Right. Okay. Jamie started last week on this short series that we're doing at the moment that's to do with resolution, sort of bringing in the new year to get us going, get us fired up. And some of the stuff that we've talked about this morning has been about that, and we've sung about it as well, about being kind of fired up. And the word that he gave me to talk about today was this word. It's very old school. I'm sorry I haven't got it up there, you know. It's old school stuff, and there's a reason for it being old school, and it's this word, determination. Okay? Determination. I'll stick that there for the moment. Okay. And who's seen that program, Mr. Bates and the Post Office? Anyone seen that? Not enough of you. Not enough of you, definitely. Mr. Bates and the Post Office. It's about a guy who, you know, the post office people. Do you know the story? Who knows? Hands up and tell me if you know the story. Otherwise, I don't know who I'm talking to. Great. That's good. Okay, hands down. I sounds like back at school again. Right, okay. This guy, Mr. Bates, takes on the post office and therefore the government for 20 years. 20 years to clear the names of post office sub-postmasters who have been accused of fraud or theft, okay? And he does it. It takes 20 years. He has to do all kinds of things to do it. One man, total determination, and he doesn't give up, although thing after thing happens that goes against him that would be enough to disappoint him and put him off, and he carries on doing it. And there's an incredible number of people who have been affected by it, and it's going to make an amazing difference to their lives. That one man showing determination. But it was all beginning to go a bit quiet as far as compensation and who caused this in the first place and getting things dealt with. And then some guy, I don't know, I didn't go and find out who it was, but decides he's going to make a program about it called Mr. Bates versus the Post Office. If you haven't seen it, watch it, because it's inspiring and it has something to say to us. It's a four episode thing. Anyway, this man makes this film. I'm sure it wasn't easy to make. I don't know how easy it is to make a film or whatever. He does this program over four episodes, and suddenly Parliament is up, the government are up, everyone is talking about it. I've seen it, and it makes me angry. If anyone's seen it, let me tell you, it will make you angry, okay? You'll say, how can people behave like this? So somebody goes and makes a program, and that person has changed things. Do you know, determination can change things, okay? And God wants us to be game changers. He doesn't want us to be chair sitters all the time. That's not what we're here for. And we're not here to leave in the same way that we came in. We're here to listen to God and do something about it. And I found a new Bible hero, someone who I've never heard a big talk about. He's been mentioned. He probably gets mentioned almost every year, once a year, around Easter time. And his name is Joseph of Arimathea. And I've not heard a talk about this guy. I know about him because he's the man who buried Jesus. But I haven't heard a talk about him. And I'm so surprised because he comes in all four gospels, all four gospels. And he's an amazing guy. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 24. And This is one of the accounts about Joseph of Arimathea. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. So I'm going to go and just ask these questions. Who was he? What did he do? Why did he do it? And what does that mean for us? What about us? Who was he? It says in the Gospels, and everything I'm going to tell you comes across all four Gospels, things are said about him. He was a member of the Jewish council. That's called the Sanhedrin. There were 71 members. They were all very important Jewish people. So he had real position. These were the people, this is how powerful they were. These are the people who would negotiate things with Pilate, who would go to King Herod. These are the people who organized things day to day for the Jewish people, okay? And these are the people who effectively got Jesus crucified, okay? That's the power of these people, all right? But Joseph didn't give his consent to it. He didn't agree with what they decided, and he didn't agree with their action. Now, it says in the Bible that all the members of the council who actually were there when Jesus was arrested agreed to it. But Joseph didn't, because he probably wasn't there. What you have to remember is that when Jesus was arrested, this was illegal anyway. In Jewish law, you shouldn't arrest people at night. You're supposed to have witnesses being able to come forward for them. But all this was done in a really backhanded way. And so the people who would have been against what happened to Jesus weren't even around, and Joseph was not around. We also know this about Joseph. It says he was reputable. Some versions of the Bible, some translations say he was respected. This was a guy who not only had position, but he was really respected. He had a great reputation. It said in the reading we just did, he was good and upright. People looked up to this guy. They really thought a lot of him. It also says in the Bible that he was rich. In fact, the tomb that Jesus was going to be put in was probably his tomb, and it was a new tomb. He was a rich person. He was also eagerly awaiting the kingdom of God. This was a man who, being part of the Jewish council, being good and upright, being reputable, and waiting for the kingdom of God, means he would have known so much about the Bible, what we call the Old Testament. They would call it the Torah, the books of the prophets, the Psalms, the songs. He would know all about that. He would know everything that was being said about the coming of the Messiah, and he was waiting for that. This was a really good bloke, but he was someone who had an awful lot to lose. He had a massive amount to lose, and he was a disciple of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. It says secretly for fear of the Jews, because he knew what could happen to him if he came out in the open about being a follower of Jesus. So this is a man with a massive amount to lose. And I suppose the first question I want to ask us is, does us having something to lose make us behave in certain ways? Maybe not declare for Jesus or do stuff for Jesus that we might do, because maybe we don't want that person, we don't want to big ourselves up about Jesus in front of that person because they might not like us so much, or maybe it'll affect my job prospects or whatever. I'm sure it has. I'm sure it has in the past. Let me give you a quick encouragement about that. I'm not bigging myself up on this, not at all. I was a youngish guy, and I wish I was as enthusiastic now. So it was great about that stuff about fanning up into flame, because you always need to, don't lose your first love of Jesus. Don't. Okay. Keep that going. But I just finished college, and I had to apply for a teaching post. And you have to write out a whole load of stuff for yourself. And I decided that the biggest thing about me is that I was a Christian. I always used to say in the old days when and I've said it before here, that I would go and speak at another church, and in the days when I was working, someone would say, "This is Bob Oliver," and they would say, he's a head teacher at one of the local schools or whatever. So he's a head teacher. And I always used to say to people, listen, I am not a head teacher who happens to be a Christian. I'm a Christian who happens to be a head teacher. Okay? That's the way around it works for me. So anyway, I wrote down, you know, I'm a Christian, I go to church. I wrote all that down thinking, hey, that's me. I'm not going to hide that. That's the biggest thing about me. So I go to have my interview for the London Borough of Merton. And in those days, it worked. You go up to the town council hall and whatever, and you'd be interviewed by an inspector and a head teacher, a random head teacher. Okay, they would just get someone who they thought could do the job. So I go up for the interview, and I'm interviewed, and the head teacher there, who is helping, he's looking down, and he starts asking me questions about my faith. Okay? So this is what happens. I go, I'm just sent to look at a school to see whether I fancy the London Borough of Merton, and I'm just going to say to you at this point, out of my whole set of 30, only two of us ended up getting jobs because there was a cut down in the number of teachers they needed. And this went throughout the college. But I got a job, and this is what happened. That random head teacher who was chosen was a Christian who liked what he read, didn't have a place for me at first until he walked downstairs and saw the director of education, who said, Hugh, that was his name, Hugh Streeter, said, Hugh, you can have another teacher. And Hugh said, I've just met him. That's what God can do, okay, if you speak out for him. He was a man, though, who had a lot to lose. He had a lot to lose. And what did he do? This is incredible. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, Jesus died in the afternoon, the day before the Sabbath, okay? And the Sabbath starts at nightfall. Jesus died in the afternoon, and it was daylight. So, when Joseph went to Pilate, he can't do it secretly. He's got to do it in the open, in broad daylight. And he's going up to Pilate's governing house where everyone can see him. Jewish, Roman, they all know he's there. He's taking an incredible risk. The first risk is from Pilate, because as far as Pilate's concerned, he's just got rid of a problem. Because Pilate has, in the past, had to execute would-be messiahs, people who have put themselves up, because a messiah, by the very nature, is someone against the government of the invading Romans, the occupying Romans. And he's already put down other things like that, and later on they're going to put down what they would call rebellions or whatever. But I think Pilate thought this was okay. This has worked out this time, because all of this man's followers, they don't seem to cause too much trouble in that way. Not like all the other Messiah people that have come in the past. And also, they've run for it. They've all run away. They're nothing, this lot. I've got rid of it all. None of them are important either. You know, they're all kind of fishermen and carpenters and workers and stuff like that. They're not, no one important. And then this guy, when he thinks it's all over and he's got rid of a problem, he's quietened all the Jewish authorities, this man, who is well known, is a member of the council, he comes up and asks for the body of Jesus. I think I know the question that would have been in Pilate's mind. Why? Why do you want this body? What's going on here? Don't underestimate the risk that Joseph was running. And Joseph, we know, is not a stupid person. He would have known he was running that risk. Not just from Pilate, though, but from the Jewish authorities. These are the ones who just had Jesus crucified. And yet, in broad daylight, the man who had followed Jesus secretly is now following him in the open. That took a tremendous amount of courage. He's got reputation to lose, his life to lose, his wealth to lose. He's got his position to lose. Tradition says, in one of the apocryphas, that he got pulled up before the council for what he'd done. He risked everything to go and ask for the body of Jesus from the Romans and from the Jewish authorities. He risked everything to do that. And look at what he had to do. It wasn't like he could quickly go in and sneak in. The first thing that happened when he went to Pilate is Pilate said, "Is he dead already?" But because it would take a long time for someone being crucified to die. Okay, it could take days. It was a terrible death. Our Lord underwent the most horrendous torture on that cross. It was awful. And normally it would go on for a long time. So Pilate says, "Is he dead already?" And he sends a centurion away to check. So Joseph is standing around having to wait. He can't sneak in and sneak out. He's having to stand there while this centurion goes off and checks and comes back and says, "Yep." And so what does Joseph do once he's given the permission? He said, everyone would be talking about this by now. So he has to go, he goes out, and the first thing he does, it seems, is he goes and gets a shroud. He has to get a shroud for Jesus. And then he goes, and it says that he takes the body down off the cross. That would make him ritually unclean. This is a Jew. This is not just any old Jew. This is a Jew who loves God and has kept the Jewish law as much as he could. That's why he's a member of the council. That's why he's reputable. That's why he's good and upright. And he has gone and made himself ritually unclean by touching a corpse. But this isn't just any old corpse. This is the corpse of a man who's been hung on a tree. That's what the Jews would consider crucifixion to be. And if you've read your Bible, you'll know that that would put him, Jesus, under a curse. This was a cursed corpse of a convicted criminal, it would have been shameful in every respect to have had anything to do with this. And Joseph goes and personally takes down the body from the cross. If that's not deciding you're going to do something and then just going for it, I don't know what is. That's amazing, isn't it? Nothing stood in his way. He was ready to be ritually unclean. He was ready to risk everything to get Jesus' body down. And can I just add this? This is before the resurrection. I'm going to read about the disciples, some disciples who were walking from Emmaus. And it would just give you the flavor of how things were amongst the disciples at that time. First of all, I'll say this, that all the 12, well, the 11, because we know that Judas said he was off, but the 11, they'd run for it. Peter was, poor Peter was probably skulking, hiding somewhere, full of shame at having denied Jesus three times and knowing what he'd done. I can't imagine how he felt at that moment, and then knowing that Jesus had been crucified and that he'd denied him. I can't imagine what that would have been like. And he's somewhere like that. John, we know, who had run away, came back, probably sneaked in amongst the ladies. We know that because Jesus said, you know, will you look after my mum? Okay, that's what he said, basically, to John when he was on the cross. That's our Lord, isn't it? He's on the cross and he worries about his mum. Whoa. And the others are hiding out. They're probably in, it seems from what we read later, that they're up in the room, the upper room, hiding, and it says there, for fear of the Jews. They knew what would happen or could happen if they were caught. They were scared. I don't blame them, but they were scared, and they'd run for it, and they were hiding out. And this is what happened. And the weird thing about this is after the resurrection, but these guys, no one quite believes things yet. So this is it. Two people, they're walking along, okay, and it's the road to Emmaus, and they're wandering about, and a man comes alongside them and says, what are you talking about? And they say this, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since this took place. And they talk about the women saying that his body was missing, but they don't know where he is. And you get the feeling that they've given up. We thought this was the Messiah, but it's not happened. That's basically it. So we're talking as well about the potentially, and I'm going to go over this in a minute, that Joseph is in one sense in the same boat. He's seen this man who he thinks is the Messiah, the one who's bringing in the kingdom, because I think that's exactly what he must have thought, is on the cross, crucified. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. That's the ongoing spirit that's around. And yet, Joseph goes and asks for the body. Despite that, what is going on? And this is the big question. Why? Why did he do that? Why did he risk everything, absolutely everything, in the face of what seems like defeat? Why did he do that? I think it's this. We know that he was waiting for the Messiah. We know that he followed Jesus. We know that he was a disciple. And we know also that he was a good Jewish person who knew all the prophets. He would have, as someone who was waiting for the kingdom to come, he would have looked at all those prophecies. He would have looked at them minutely. And then he would have looked at Jesus. And he would have listened to everything Jesus said. This was not someone who would lightly take on something. He had too much to lose for that. No, no, no. He would have looked at everything that Jesus said, and he would have lined it up with the prophets, and he would have lined it up with everything that he knew about the Messiah. And at some point, he said to himself, "This man is who he says he is." Because Jesus spent most of his ministry talking about the kingdom. It wasn't all about how you should behave. Most of it was about the kingdom, and he was the one who was going to bring it in. And Joseph had looked at this. He'd listened. He'd gone back to his books. He'd listened, and he decided, Jesus is who Jesus says he is. And in the face of everything, I don't think he lost that. Because Jesus, on the road to Emmaus with those disciples, he says, "Haven't you been listening? Don't you know your scriptures?" That's what he says to those two people walking along. And he begins to open up and show them all the things that relate to him. I think Joseph probably knew that anyway, and he had decided to go with it. Because I can't see how Joseph, being the man he was, would want to go and touch a failed Messiah. Because C.S. Lewis, a great Christian writer, the one who did the Narnia books, he said this quite simply: either Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, the Messiah, or he was a madman and a liar. Okay? You can't have both ways. If he's mistaken, then what's the point? And a good Jewish person isn't going to make himself unclean for nothing. It's not going to happen. It isn't going to happen. So in the face of potential defeat, in the face of losing everything, Joseph of Arimathea sticks by Jesus. What about that, eh? What about that? Because he knew Jesus. He'd listened to him. Do you know, Jesus said himself in John 17, verse 3. It's a great verse. It's a verse that I keep to myself. "This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In your life, get to know Jesus. Joseph's motivation for doing all of this was because he knew Jesus. Right in here. So we need to get to know Jesus more and more and more and more. You can never know enough about Jesus. There is so much. And he's the most wonderful person to get to know about. But there will be times, of course, that we're going to stick our neck out and do a Joseph of Arimathea. How determined are you? Let me tell you a sideline of this. Joseph picked up a helper on the way. His name was Nicodemus. He also had come to Jesus, and he had come to Jesus by night. Okay? So when he helped Joseph of Arimathea, which had to be done between the time Jesus died and sunset, in other words, daylight, before the Jewish Sabbath began, Joseph wasn't the only one who had to come out from the shadows into the daylight. Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night, now served him by day. What about that? There are Nicodemuses all around you who look at you. You probably think, no one looks at me and says, well, I'll do what they do. You'll be surprised. There'll be people who will say, well, she's done it. I'll do it. I can remember as a kid, lining up, this is what used to happen in schools, you'd line up in Greenride Lane School, it'd be down these stairs, down to the medical room, to have our polio booster. In those days, let me tell you, they had needles the size of drain pipes. They didn't mess around in those days, mate. And you're kind of there, and you're thinking, I don't want to do this. But you did it. One of the reasons you did it was quite simple. Because if your mate in front was going to do it, then you're going to do it. Because you don't want anyone saying to you that you're chicken. So you're going to do it. Joseph from Arimathea risks everything. So Nicodemus does as well. Isn't that something? Isn't that brilliant? So they're out in the open. We need to know Jesus more and more. Do you know, fear and courage are both contagious. Fear is contagious. Courage is contagious. Okay? So how to end? This is the old school bit. It's a bit sad, this. Shows you I've been a primary teacher far too long. Okay, so determination. What's my challenge for you? Well, obviously, you've listened to me. But the focus is actually on Jesus. It's easy to have a hero like Joseph, who's come my new hero for the moment. But really, it's all about Jesus. It's about what he wants us to do. It's about keeping in contact with him, learning about him, loving him, seeking to be filled with his Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. And Joseph had got it. He'd got it. I don't know what happens to him afterwards. I've no idea. I don't know. But that doesn't matter, because he's left us a legacy. So I'm going to just, you know, what I want. Sorry, I can't hold this and do this at the same time. And not that it matters anyway. I always like to get Jamie doing something. Right. Okay, determination, right? You can take that away now. Determination. This is sad. But you only need to change three letters. Add three letters, okay? Because determination isn't enough without determined action, okay? Oh. That's pretty cool. That's cool.
You can hold that instead.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, who said that? Who said that? Who's going to be who's my mate for today? Okay. Determined action. Whatever that action is, seek Jesus to find out what it is for you. Every one of you has got an action that you need to do in some way, whatever that is. Whether it's, you know, the fasting stuff, whether it's going to be going to doing the prayer thing, whether it's someone you should be helping, whether it's someone you should be talking to, whether it's coming out more about your Christian faith to all those around you, where you work, where you live, whatever. Determine to do it and then just keep doing it. I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him. Thank you for his Spirit. Fan us into flame, Father. Give us determination. Help us look at our Christian heroes, but also see that your son, Jesus, is the biggest hero of all. He is everything to us. Help us to be everything to him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.